Amen. Turn your Bibles there to Acts 12. We're there in Acts 12, and we are continuing our study through the book of Acts. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is Acts 12, God Almighty. It was kind of hard to name this one just because I was trying to capture something about the power of God, you know, and just His. In Acts 12, we see a lot of miracles and just the things that God does, both for His people and the people that are against Him. And so it's just interesting. But before we do that, let me just keep on task. We are covering every time the word accord is used in the book of Acts, because we see that 75% of the usage is in the book of Acts. And we have a couple of verses there in Acts 12. I'm not going to go through all of them because this list is actually starting to get really long, but we've seen now in Acts 1 and in Acts 2, mainly most of the times that they're doing things, they're doing in accord in what? In accord in prayer, or they're meeting together in the congregation. They're doing everything in one accord. Here, though, in Acts 12, as we get there, we see two things. Number one, when the angel or the angels release Peter from prison, the gates open in one accord to them. And then when the country was nourished by the king's country and Herod, well, they come to him in one accord. When some people come to Herod in one accord, please close that door. Thank you. And sorry for that. I don't know what was going on over there. The kid startled me. I was like, what's going on? But we're there in Acts 12. Let's start there in verse 1. And the first thing that we're going to see here in the first few verses is that the church's response to persecution. And so there's really only two ways to respond, right? You know, you can cower in fear, or you can just get more bold. This is now, man, talk about aging yourself. But back in somewhere in the mid-90s, there was a pastor who preached a really famous sermon against, and I don't remember his name or anything like that. This is several years now that I've seen that. But he preached a really tough sermon on sodomites. I mean, and he's like, what is it? Smear the queer and, something like take out a fag day or something. I mean, it was really rough. Like, it was a tough, good sermon on it. And then fast forward like a decade later, when the sodomite agenda really started pushing forth, remember right around 2012, shortly after, Obama's first term, it really started to kind of really pick up. He actually issued an apology because that sermon resurfaced as a popular sermon. And he actually issued an apology because of all the scrutiny and pressure he was getting about speaking out against them. And so whenever you face persecution, you can do one of two things. I mean, really, that's where the boys are separated from the men, right? You're either going to hunker down and say, no, the word of God, and God's going to either protect us, or you're just going to give in to the world. Now, here in the book of Acts, obviously, that's not the case. If anything, they just keep pushing forward. And they keep pushing forward, and they keep pushing forward, right? And we see here the church, actually, it's not just Peter and James and John, but all of them as a whole keep pushing forward and keep, sorry about that. What is that noise? Let's get that out of there, please. And we see them pushing forward. Man, that really distracted me. We see that they keep pushing forward regardless of what's going on. And the persecution not only is getting, it's not getting less, it's getting stronger. Now, not only are they being persecuted by the church itself, but now there's individuals. We'll see here King Herod, who's actually doing persecution because it pleases the people. He's doing it basically for sport or entertainment, right? Here in Acts verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Remember, we saw their introduction in Acts chapter 1, but he killed them. But what's interesting is, why did he kill them? In verse 3 it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Now we'll keep reading here. It says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And so we see here that Herod is basically puffed up and emboldened because the Jews were happy not only that he killed them, but he's like, you know what? I'm going to go further and we're going to throw Peter in prison. So sometimes things are happening that may not seem, we don't have all the details, but we do know that it's under persecution. It's going to come out, right? And here Herod's not necessarily telling everybody, but he's doing it just to please the Jews. Whatever relationship he has with them, whether it's money or business or just influence or popularity, he likes it so much that he's willing to continue to do it just to keep getting that same response, right? And you don't have to turn there. You can turn over to Matthew 5. But in Mark 3, we see there's actually a lot of mentions of James and John. But this is one of my favorites. I think this is why, number one, James was killed. John continued to do great work for the Lord. But it says in Mark 3, verse 17, it says, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James," this is when Jesus has recruited him in the Gospels, says, "he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder," right? And so we see that they're doing great, you know, they're sons of thunder because they're preaching hard, they're causing disruption in the world with their faith. And that's really what we should be doing as Christians, right? We should be causing a disruption to the world because of our faith. We should be out there preaching the word of God boldly. We should be out there unapologetically standing for God's word, regardless of what's going on, you know. The last couple of weeks have been really, a little bit tough for me as far as work. But the one thing that, you know, I always remind myself is the reason that work is rough is because we're here at church and I'm committed to preaching 3 times a week, make sure my family shows up, going soul winning, all these things. And then whenever I get a little flustered to myself, I'll always tell Mary Sam, I'm just like, you know, the Bible tells us it's but a light affliction. You know, we haven't even been revealed in glory how great it's going to be to the things that we're suffering now. And so then when I start doing that, going through that exercise, I just remind myself it's not that bad. You know, it's just because we get in the flesh and the flesh wants to complain and gripe and moan about how difficult things are. When the reality is it's not that difficult. It's just that we're a little spoiled because, you know, if the AC went out right now, we'd all start fanning ourselves like how horrible life is when it's really not that bad. So what we should do is take advantage of that and just continue to preach the word harder. I mean, we have no excuse. When Paul and Peter and John and James are being persecuted highly and they're going through a bunch of, they're being scattered abroad, they're being thrown in prison. I mean, nobody's doing that to us. I mean, maybe one day, one day it will come, but right now the country's more worried about tariffs than it is about the Word of God. You're there in Matthew 5, but in John 15, the Bible says in verse 10, it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, thy servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." I know we could use other verses and we all love like, "Yay, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But I like this one because it says, hey, look, they're going to persecute you if you keep my sayings. Right? They're going to persecute us if we're involved in soul winning. They're going to persecute us if we continue to push forth and say, you know, and show up and do the right thing and sanctify ourselves and become a peculiar people, you know, that stands out, not because of the greatness that we are, but because of the greatness of Christ that shines through us, right? That's really what we should be concerned about. Go to Matthew 5, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, we have to get excited and we have to continue preaching the word, and we might not be going through technically any persecution right now, but if we just keep preaching long enough, it's going to happen, right? I mean, in the 10 years that I've been here, it's not so public, but, you know, we've been through some trials and tribulations and persecution, and God's gotten us through all of them. Some of them came through direct, like through the church, through things like that. Some of them came in our personal life that I just know the devil was just trying to make our lives difficult. And every time it just felt like, you know, there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And the only reason The only reason you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel is because you're not looking up. Because the light's always there, right? But let's go to verse 6 of Acts 12. So the first point is that the church will continue and will always face persecution. Our attitude should be like, the more they persecute us, the harder we'll go. Right? The bigger the fight, the harder we'll swing. We're going to go down swinging. I know, it always reminds me of Brother Bobby. I know a lot of you didn't know him, but Brother Bobby, the one thing you knew about him was he was going to go down swinging, right? I mean, he went down swinging to his last breath, I guarantee you. You know, and that's the attitude we need to have. We're just going to go down swinging no matter what. But let's go there, verse 6 of Acts 12. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by an angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So God will deliver his people according to his will. And that's why I named the title titled the sermon God Almighty, because we start to see God's power. First of all, sometimes in his power, he's going to allow people to be not only strongly persecuted, but even up to death. And we know that's called martyrdom, right? It's obviously not in the Bible, but it has a specific purpose. You know, James and Stephen were martyred for the cause of Christ. And all it did was embolden the saints that were left behind to preach harder. It didn't back them off. If anything, it says, you know, we're 12 chapters in, and all we've seen is, oh, they were scattered abroad, and yet they were not discouraged, and yet they keep preaching the word of God in every city daily and in the temples. You know, they're just basically meeting in one accord, praying in one accord, you know, praising God in one accord, constantly what? Preaching the word of God in one accord. And today you have Baptists who get mad at Baptists like us who continually say, hey, we need to go preach the word of God. And they're like, why do you constantly just brag about that? Which is interesting, because I would rather go to a church that pushes soul winning every Sunday than a church that just preaches happy Jesus every Sunday. Because I don't understand why you got to preach a salvation message to people who are already saved over and over again unless you're teaching them. Unless the only reason that you would preach that is you think that people have to continuously to get saved. Right? Like what I'm telling you about salvation is to reassure and reinforce your boldness for Christ. I'm not trying to get you saved again. You're already saved. I mean, I'm not going to waste my time on stuff like that. But I am going to tell you, hey, we need to go out there and soul win. And if there's an opportunity and there's a verse that I can point to in my preaching to say, hey, this is something you can use when you're out soul winning, I'm going to do it. Right? And so we see that God's going to constantly deliver his people. And I love the way this is worded, right? First of all, it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth. So Herod was going to bring him forth, probably make a spectacle of him, probably kill him as well. It says that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So he's like they're really protecting him. So I think that the word's out that God's doing a great work, because they're like, man, we need to get Peter. Like, not only, and it says he's in several wards, meaning he's not just in the prison, he's deep in the prison. They really want to make sure he's not getting out. This is why we're reading this, right? He's between two prisoners. He's three wards in, basically three layers in. Let's just think about that. But I love this. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And then it says, and he smote Peter on the side. You know, today, people get offended if you just slap someone upside the head, right? We live in such a politically correct world. Peter, I mean, that's literally what they did, right? He's like, hey, Peter, wake up. Notice it wasn't nice or kind. Sometimes we have the wrong view of Christ, right? We're too nice. And I'm not overemphasizing this, but I am making a point. you know, God's not going to coddle us. He's going to treat us like we are, men and women of Christ. It makes me think of like Job. Remember he says, I love this because when Job and his three comforters are going back and forth, right? We read all the stuff. And I mean, obviously Job is under a lot of duress. And so when we read it from a human perspective, what's the very first thing that we probably instinctively do is we're trying to empathize or sympathize with Job. You know, if you ever talk to someone, you're like, man, at least you don't have it as bad as Job. Poor Job. I mean, he really lost all his family. I mean, and these are not lies, right? This is real. Job did all that. But when God talks to him, he says, hey, gird up thy loins like a man, right? He says, I'm about to talk to you. You know, you can't be a sissy about this thing. I was roughhousing with my son because he went to karate class. There's this program. By the way, people are so spoiled in this country. If you're not doing great things for the Lord and great things in your life, all you are is lazy or you're lying to yourself. And this is a side point, but this is just, the greatness of just when you build things on Christ. And I know our country's not the greatest as it was maybe 20, 30, even 50, 60, 70 years ago. But my wife tells me that there's this, and I was actually kind of skeptical. She's like, there's this free karate class. And all you have to do is pay $50 for the gi, you know, the little thing. So we took them to the karate class. And it's legit. It's at a community center. It's a 501c3. I don't know. She makes money on the tournaments and all that stuff. If you want info for your kids, let me know. Apparently they do it all around town. It's 5 days a week. So, and it's actually really cool. It's a legitimate thing. But, you know, he's all excited and he's doing, you know how kids are. Like, he learned two things and all of a sudden he's like a martial arts expert. You know, he beat everybody up. But as we were roughhousing, as I pulled him to me, I pulled his hair a little bit. I toughed on it when I was trying to pull him and he screamed really loud and I got onto him and I'm like, look, you can't get mad if you're roughhousing with someone just because your hair got pulled. First of all, I wasn't intending to pull his hair. I was pulling his head and the hair got pulled. And the lesson is, you know, you say, you know, most people would take that the wrong way. Well, where do I get that thinking from? From the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, literally God sends an angel. Poor Peter's in jail, right? Most people would be like, poor Peter, he's in jail. And the angel's like, Peter, wake up. The word smote means he punched him or hit him hard. If you don't believe me, just go to the Gospels when Jesus is being tried unfairly. What do? They smote him on the face. And I know maybe that's a smaller point, but I just think the Lord's not going to treat you the way you think you need to be treated. Right? We ask the Lord to give us mercy and to deliver us from things. And the only way that he's going to do it is he's going to toughen us. He's going to, like, he has to be tough in order for us to get a little bit of a callus. And most Christians want, like, to be coddled by the Lord Jesus Christ when God's like, I'll coddle you when you're in heaven. But right now, we're in the battle. Like, there's no room for coddling. There's only room for slapping you upside the head because I need to get you out of prison. Anyways, they come out of prison. He's way deep in it. And then when he comes to, he finally realizes that, you know, this wasn't a vision. This was real. I mean, I can understand Peter. I'd be kind of in shock if I'm sleeping between two probably stinky soldiers. I'm way deep in the darkness of the third layer of this prison. And all of a sudden a light shines. Somebody slaps me upside the head and tells me that I got to get out of prison. I'd be like, is this thing really real or not? You know, I've had moments like that. My wife has this one moment that she makes fun of me. There was a period where I was traveling every 2 weeks to McAllen for work. And then I was traveling back to church to make sure I was here for church on Sundays. And then in that time, this is about 2018. Do you guys remember when there was all those conferences in the new IFB? Like, I was going to all of those. And I guess at one of them, there was a perfect storm and they all just lined up. And I think I had gone to McAllen. And then from McAllen, I flew out to one of these things. And then from there, I flew back. And so I was just exhausted. one of those where you're just straight up, just beyond tired. And I remember getting home and, you know, greeting the kids and my wife. And we went to bed early that night. And there must have been a loud noise or a bang downstairs. And I mean, I got up and I'm like, it's happening. It's happening. And my wife's like, what's happening? She says I ignored her completely. I ran downstairs to check. I vaguely remember going downstairs to check. I ran back upstairs and then I just went back to sleep. Like, so just things happen when you're really tired. I mean, I'm assuming poor Peter. I mean, you think about it. He's preaching everywhere. The word is spreading. He gets thrown in prison. He probably was just exhausted, even though he's between the prisoners. Then a light shines and you get punched in the face or slapped upside the head by an angel. And you're like walking out of the, you know, the door opens by itself. You know, it says the door opened on its own accord. And then you finally come out and you're like, oh, okay, this was real. This is what's going on. So, you know, and you don't have to, well, actually go to Psalm 34. But the Bible does give us a lot of scripture. I didn't want to spend too much time on it because it would have been a much longer sermon. But the Bible gives us indication that there's angels surrounding us, that there's another realm that we're not open to, right? Elijah asked that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant so that he would see the angels encamped about them, right? And we know that there's different types of angels. And by the way, angels aren't like what you've seen in the movies or described or on Hallmark cards. Angels are different. They're tough. You know, the Lord's got some pretty cool angels. But here in Psalm 34, just as a reference, it says, in verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the reason I read all that is because, you know, the Lord's going to deliver us, but we've got to be committed to the Lord, right? These are people that are wholly dedicated to the Lord. I'm not talking perfect people. Nobody's perfect in here. I'm talking people who are willing to serve the Lord, recognize their sin, confess their sin, and then move on. And then it says there in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So, I mean, we want to talk about, and it's true, the Bible speaks of guardian angels. But you want to have that fearless boldness to go out there and preach the word of God, man, you better fear the Lord. You know, I've been trying to keep up on a little bit here and there on that guy that got all the boils, right? And it's just getting worse. He didn't fear the Lord. And honestly, I'm not even being nosy. I read it just to remind myself, I'm not messing with the Lord. You know, we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And just remember, he's going to protect us. Man can't hurt us. You know, James and John, even though James was killed, they were called the sons of thunder. Right? They were bold and the Lord took care of them. And we don't know why the Lord takes people out early at times. It does prove that the exception is the rule, right? The Bible tells us that if we do certain things, we're going to have a long life. But there are exceptions to that rule. James was one of them. Stephen was one of them. But we also know that, like, for example, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and power. So there's something to be said about that. You know, John the Baptist didn't even live that long. Jesus didn't live like long. I mean, 33 years old is a young man. I remember when I was 33 years old, I thought I was getting old. And then I got 45 and I'm like, now I'm getting old. I wish, you know, 33 is like the peak of your youth. Like you're just, you got it going on. Go over to James 5. But the next point I have for you is, you know, the Lord will deliver us. And then there is power in the prayer. There's power in the prayer of the church. So there's power in prayer, period. And as a matter of fact, I'm almost done with preparing my series in prayer that I'm going to bring on Sunday mornings. I've actually been going through like a really intense study. There's like 511 verses or mentions of the word prayer. And I've sifted through all of them and I separate out all the words, all the verses that say pray, like pray tell me or pray I pray thee. Let me know of this because obviously we're not talking about that prayer. And then I'm going to go through and just break it down into the different prayer. Why am I doing that? Because there's power in prayer. You know, we were talking last night, my wife and I, and I was just like, one of the things I've admired most about her in besides all the wonderful things that made me fall in love with her is I didn't know this until we got married. that she's just a really strong prayer warrior. You know, and a lot of things in our life have happened probably because of her prayers. And one of the things that we could always look to improve on is prayer. But also the church needs to improve on its prayer. That's why we have a prayer list. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that, Mo, if you'll remind me, we need to do is part of our regular, like, broadcasting system is to put out the list and make sure people are praying. And I'd love to get feedback on prayer, answered prayers. Because that just encourages us to pray more. Because here the church is praying. It says, and in verse 12 it says, and when he had considered the thing, this is Peter after prison, says he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many gathered together praying. Remember in the first verses, what does it say? They were praying, right? In Acts 12, and it says in, therefore, in verse 5, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The people were already praying for Peter when he was immediately apprehended, but notice they didn't quit. They kept praying and praying. They knew that they just needed to pray. And it says, and when he was considered, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then this is a great chapter, by the way. It's just funny. Like, first of all, Peter gets slapped upside the head. And then this next interaction is just hilarious as well. It says, and as Peter knocked on the door at the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda just didn't have any comments. I mean, Rhoda's too excited, right? This is just she didn't have a lot of common sense, I guess. And I'm not picking on her. She's just, you ever meet that? Rhoda, I'm assuming, was a little bit young. You know, like that's something my kids would do. What's going to happen here? It says, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Poor Peter's like, hey, I'm at the gate. And Rhoda hears it. She's like, it's Peter. And instead of opening the door, she's like, let me go tell my mom and dad that Peter's here. And Peter's like, I'm just out here in the rain. It's not raining. I don't know. Right? It says, and then they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. So now, I don't know how big this house is or where they're at, but apparently they're like, Rhoda, we don't believe you. So that's why I think she's young. Like, you know, because kids do that. She probably, I don't know if she has a reputation for that. I'm just making assumptions here. This is not biblical. It's not strong doctrine. I can do that because this is not going to change your belief on anything. But Rhoda's like, Rhoda, you're crazy. Peter is not here. So they're praying, but they still haven't, you know, they're not clear of the answer. They're like, no, well, it's his angel, right? But Peter, he continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And I like that. I highlighted here. Pay attention. It says, he said, go show these things to James. And I think Peter's doing this to encourage James because James just lost his brother. And I'm pretty sure news of his brother's death has gotten to James, and Peter wants to encourage the congregation, and not only encourage the congregation, he wants to encourage his brother in Christ. And it says, go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed, and he went into another place. But notice Peter also stayed on task. He delegated the task out because he knew that he was released for a purpose. His purpose was to continue doing the work of the Lord, but he still gave messages to be delivered, right? Which takes us back to the very beginning of Acts, when there's murmuring in the church for the widows. And what do the apostles say? It's like, are we supposed to wait tables? No, we're going to continue in prayer and fasting and preaching the word of God. Right? I mean, we need to have segregation of leadership and duties so that things can get done in the church. You know, one of the things that I'm trying to do in 2025, in addition to all the other things, is the more duties I can delegate out as we've grown a little bit, the better it is for the things that we need to do for the church. Because my responsibility, my main responsibility, is to preach the word, and to pick the fights, and to get into the battles. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that if there's nobody around, I've already said it, if I need to clean the toilets, I'll clean the toilets. But if I can delegate that task out, not because it's disgusting, but because it's not what I need to be doing, then that's what needs to be done. Right? And the church needs to remember that. Look, they're praying. First of all, there's things that we can do together where we're all equal. Prayer is an equal task. My prayer is no better than your prayer. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that if I've got something wrong in my life, your prayer is going to reach God much better and quicker than mine. Right? The Bible's clear. It says that if I'm at odds with my wife, our prayers are going to be hindered. So I could be up here preaching the word of God, and if we're having a tiff, and I think we're praying better than everybody else, God's like, that's not happening. Right? We need to pray as a church because we just don't know where people are in their life. And I like to assume that we're just a great church and that nothing bad ever happens, but the reality is, stuff happens. You know, I didn't make a big deal about it, but I'm going to tell myself, I don't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I said I'd never drop a glass of water, and most of you missed it, but when we went to Mighty Burger, I spilled a glass of water by accident, and I told my wife, I was like, well, there's my punishment, and that's why I didn't make a big deal, because I was like, people are going to make too much fun of me, I'll give it a couple of days, and then I can leave it alone. You know, because we just don't know where we're at in life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to falter. You know, we need to constantly be praying. We have a church that's a little bit split. It's not so much now, but it was in the past. But there's still this group of people that are way older that maybe they can't go out soul winning or they can't go out as much. But, you know, they're still important just like we are because they can pray. And there is power in prayer. You know, and I know. Not only Pastor Cobb, but a bunch of the people that don't go, they pray for us because we have success. We've had great success this year. And even if we haven't had success in the past, the fact that we're having success now means that at some point, somebody prayed for that success. And it wasn't just my prayer, because I'll be honest with you, I pray, but just like everybody else, there's times where I forget to pray. And it shouldn't be like that. We should pray without what? Ceasing, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, it says the church was praying without ceasing. And I hope I'm saying that right. My wife always kind of picks on me because I can't pronounce that word. That's my Mexican word of the day that I can't pronounce. I hope am I saying it right? Ceasing? No, I'm saying it wrong. Okay, thanks. Both of, yeah. And so in James 5, it doesn't matter. I know you guys understand what I mean. Without stopping, right? Apparently I have I struggle with that word. But in James 5, verse 14, the Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So it's not just prayer, but a faithful prayer. And the Lord shall raise him up. If we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And it's interesting that it ties healing to what? To confessing your faults and your sins. Well, there is literally biological truth. I've got two nurses in the audience today. You know, stress is something that can cause a lot of factors in our body. Like stress releases toxins and anxiety releases toxins that can cause us to be susceptible to disease and illness. And not just like the flu and the cold, but even more serious stuff. Right? It says that they may be healed. And then I love this part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not just the prayer, but the effectual fervent prayer. An effective prayer is a fervent prayer. What's fervor mean? Well, the best way that I can think it, because it kind of has the root word like from fire, I think of a bubbling, boiling pot, right? You know, a bubbling, boiling pot will cook a meal. If you were being attacked and you threw a boiling pot at someone, I'm telling you, you don't need a gun. You'll stop somebody in their tracks if you threw a boiling pot. If you needed to cleanse something, you put it in boiling water. Even if you want to just purify regular water, you boil it. You know, it's that rolling, fervent, strong, active prayer. Right? It's not like when you just turned on your stove prayer. It's of a righteous, but it's also what of a righteous man availeth much. And I think this can have two applications. Obviously, a saved person's prayer, right? But also one that's sanctified. Because you're not going to be fervent in prayer if you're not cleaning up your life or at least making the effort. I mean, it's just a fact. You got a ton of contemporary churches that are filled with people, but they're not doing anything for Christ. They're just basically you know, going through the motions. There's no fervor in those churches. And you know, because they do polls all the time about how unhappy Americans are with religion and church in America. They do all the things that they can do. As a matter of fact, it's so sad because our churches should be the ones that are spotlighted, but we're not the conservative right. But what's his name? That guy that got kicked off of Fox and has now got his own podcast. He's like a famous talk show host. Anyways, it'll come to me. I was just watching a clip from him, and he had like this pastor from Minneapolis, and the clip was that they're like, oh, well, you're making waves. And he's like, yeah, the reason that I'm making waves is because at my church, I preach the whole word of God, and people don't like the... And I tried to look him up. I didn't have time, and I got distracted with work. But I'm thinking, I already know by the fact that he's on the Carson, something Carson, whatever his show, Tucker Carlson, thank you, that he's on Tucker Carlson, that he's not preaching hardcore, right? He might be preaching more hardcore than the contemporary churches, but he's not preaching what we're preaching, I guarantee you that. But the state of America is so sad that now all you have to do is just preach a little bit harder than the water down and people think you're a hard preacher. When the hard preachers, nobody's even paying it, trying to bat an eye because they're too offended. You know, I mean, we don't get that much media attention or anything like that. And I'm not, by the way, whatever the Lord does is the Lord does. But I guarantee you, if it got some, people would be highly offended with like 80, 90% of what I say behind the pulpit. And it has nothing to do with me. I'm just telling you the truth from the Bible. I mean, God's just clear on his word. And, you know, we need to confess our faults. Let's go there in verse 17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, I got a great idea because I've been thinking about, sometimes people ask me about the building. They're like, why don't you build a new building? And I'm like, well, you know, I mean, we have tithes, and the tithes are consistent, but we don't have tithes to like pay a mortgage payment on a new building. Like we'd have to take out a mortgage and build out, and there's plans. And I think many years ago there was plans, but at the time they asked for a retention pond. It was a big deal. This is way before my time. But we thought about it. And then I was like, you know what, Lord? Those Presbyterians are all sending people to hell in a handbasket. So why don't we just pray for them to sell their building, and we'll just make a little attachment, and one of them can be the main congregation, and the other one can be the fellowship hall. And then we don't have to build a building. That one's a brick building. We could make that one the main congregation. I'm not kidding. I'm just going to pray for it. The Lord provide. I really think that we could have that church maybe in a couple of years. Because they're a dying church. Literally, I don't know, maybe some of you were here a few months back. Remember that, Pastor? They filled up our parking lot because they asked to borrow it because the pastor was retiring. That's the most people I've ever seen at that church. That church has... And I'm not picking. I mean, our church is small too, but I know most of those people, because what's a Presbyterian church do? Most people go for what? The liturgy, right? They just go for the motions. They're not going because of the great preaching and the great works they're doing. They're going because their daddy and mommy were Presbyterian. They're Presbyterian. Nobody's really pushing them. Nobody's preaching hard on them. So they're comfortable. That's why they're doing it. Not because they're being fed, but because they're just going through the motions. Philippians 4, go back to Acts 12, but in Philippians 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Matthew 21:22, Bible says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. You know, we could go to James and it says, hey, don't ask amiss. We need to not only pray, but we need to believe in the prayer. But the only way to believe is to be strengthening ourselves in the Word of God. And the only way to strengthen yourself in the Word of God is to do the things that God's asked you to do. And one of the things that God's asked you to do is to show up to church. And to be involved in church. And to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Right? I mean, there's a lot of aspects. And most people only fulfill one aspect. They'll go to church Sunday morning. They won't even go to the right church. And then they wonder why their lives are the way that they are. They won't read the King James because they read some article about how, you know, some idiot professor said that, you know, that you can have multiple versions. So now they're going to church, but they're not even getting the right word. Then you ask them about soul winning. I guarantee you, I would encourage you to try this exercise. Just invite people soul winning with no context. They just look at you like you're talking about aliens. I've done it. I'm like, oh yeah, I don't even invite them. I'm just telling people like, they're like, oh, you know, oh, what about Sunday? Usually in the job, like in the trades, people want to do things over the weekend as well. And I'm like, well, Sundays I can't go because I have church in the morning and then we go soul winning and then church at night. They're like, soul winning? Huh? What are you talking about? Like, what do you mean? I'm like, yeah, soul winning. What we do is we just go door to door and we knock and we preach the gospel. You're like, it's just like, what in the world are you even talking about? I remember talking to this business owner, the CEO of a company in Canada, and I was like, hey, you know, this was the second go around. It didn't go as well, but he wanted me to consult him on selling. And I said, look, I'll do sales for you and I'll build the sales, team and we'll do all this. I said, but Wednesday nights, cause with he's an international business. So there's calls that we were taking like Australia and the Philippines. Well, all those calls are like happening later in the day. And I said, I can't take calls on Wednesdays and I can't take calls on Sundays because I go to church 3 times a week. He goes, you go to church 3 times a week? He's like, I haven't been to church in years. You go to church 3 times a week? I was like, yeah, that's like normal in America, brother. Like, he was shocked. Like, he's like, you go to, he said it like 2 or 3 times. He's like, I can't believe you go to church 3 times a week. I'm like, I can't believe you don't go to church 3 times a week. Why wouldn't you go to church 3 times a week? Why wouldn't you go to church daily like the apostles do? I'm not even asking you to do that. Right? Go back to Acts 12. We're there in verse 18. There's power in the prayer of church, right? The church praying, there's power in it. I probably butchered that, but it's irrelevant. And then in this next point is, God will judge the proud and the wicked. Look, we need to focus on the things that we need to do, which is pray for God to deliver us, pray for boldness, pray for souls to be won. And we can even pray the imprecatory prayer, but then we just move on. Notice Peter didn't go back and was like, man, Herod's such a jerk. He threw me in jail. Herod this. He just went to do the work of the Lord. Because Peter knows that God's going to avenge him. And here we see in verse 18, it says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? So all of a sudden now they figured out Peter's out of jail. It says, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. So there it is. They're all buddies because they're basically all helping each other out. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave God not the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now go over to Daniel 4. We have other examples. This is one of probably the most, sensational examples in the Bible of God's judgment, right? Now, I'm not going to go through it all, but I think it's worthwhile to just at least cover some of the verses. But here, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's actually the one that wrote Daniel 4. You know, if you were to go to Daniel 4, I'm not going to read, we're only going to read it in, down to verse 30, but it is worth going to and just giving you the cliff notes here. In Daniel 4, we see here, says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath brought toward me. So he's the one speaking in Daniel 4. So he's talking about himself and the experience he had. And obviously he didn't get struck down like Herod, but he did suffer basically madness because of it, right? You don't mess with the Lord and there's no repercussions. I mean, here Herod is basically, the way that it reads is that it says it is the voice of God. The reason nobody shouts that he's like the voice of God unless the king's already made it clear that you want him to think of him as a God. And I'm not even extrapolating, like I'm not going above and beyond. Throughout history, literally, you have kings and emperors and rulers who go around saying, hey, I am like a God, you need to treat me as such. I mean, you could go to North Korea today or any communist country today, and where are you going to find in all the classrooms and in the homes and everything? A picture of what? The ruler, that dictator. And people have to like revere that picture. You know, I've seen countless documentaries of people who go and like sneak in cameras into like North Korea, and people are afraid to like say anything bad about like the emperor, especially when the picture's in the presence. Like, it makes them uncomfortable because that's how they treat him, like a deity, right? We're here in Daniel 4. Let me just read for you really quick in Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. We know this, right? And in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is talking about his experience. When we get to verse 30, it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of thy might, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellency, an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those walk in pride, he's able to abase. So at least he learned his lesson, right? He's like, hey, pride cometh before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. But think about it, that's crazy that the king of a great nation literally was out in the fields eating grass, and his hair was grown and his nails were grown. I mean, he's kind of unkempt. He's nuts. It doesn't give us the exact time, but you know, obviously it's for a time. It says seven times will pass over, whatever that time. And I think it does in earlier verses, but like I said, I'm just passing this through. But there's a period of time long enough that people are like, this guy's nuts. And when did it happen? When he got a little bit too proud and he's like, I did this. And God's like, no, I did this. And we need to remember that. Herod thinks he's a god, and God says, no, let me remind you who's God. You know, the sad part about Herod and people like that is that when they die, they go straight to hell. Right? People think, oh, God just took him out. No, he started their anguish. It would have been better for them to be on earth and suffering, because now they're in eternity, suffering in hell for all eternity. It's sad because they could have had the opportunity. We're not sad for them. We don't mourn them, the Bible says. But at some point, it would have been good maybe somebody give them the gospel, but people are going to reject the Lord anyways. Let's go down to the last two verses. The last point, and this is where we're, I'm telling you, that's why I said God Almighty. That's one of my favorite terms that I like to use, is I like, there was a radio preacher, I don't know if he was saved or not, but when I first got saved, I would listen to him, you know, on the Christian radio station, the conservative one, and he had a Scottish or Irish accent, I don't remember. And I would listen to him on the radio when I was first, you know, I didn't know who to listen to or what to read. But I always liked the way he said it. I'm not going to try to replicate it, but he always used that term, God Almighty, with that Scottish accent or the British. And it sounded really cool. And that stuck with me. And I love that, right? But the reason is because it encompasses what? He's Almighty. I mean, in here, he's listening to the prayers of the church in chapter 12. He's allowing James to get killed. That's his might. God allowed that for whatever reason other than, I mean, we know it's for the bold, like for the martyrdom, for the spreading of the word of God, but there's a purpose, right? He's also releasing Peter out of jail. He's putting Peter back to work because he needs him for the work of the Lord. He's listening to the church. The church prayed and now they're encouraged. John is encouraged by Peter after losing his brother. And then Herod is taken out. God's doing all of this all at the same time. You know, the world tells you, and it's true, multitasking is not a good thing, right? If you try to multitask, you're probably going to fail at something. It's a bad habit. I have a habit of multitasking. I've gotten to try to get better about it, but I do it. But you know who can multitask? God. Because he's almighty. You know, that's just a cool attribute. And the last thing that we add to that whole list is that God's word cannot be stopped. Nobody will ever stop the word of God. That's why you know that nobody can ever stop me or you or Springcrest. As long as we have people that are faithful to the word of God's going to continue. You know, as small as our church has been, and it's been pretty small at times, I never doubted that God was going to get us through and get us people that were right because our church is willing to serve. The Bible says all we need is to be a light on a shining hill. It doesn't have to be a bright light because on a shining hill, you can see it from miles away. That's why in the military, if you're in enemy territory, they teach you to just tough out the elements because you can't even start a fire because the minute you do at night, it can be seen from miles away. Like you're just going to be discovered. But there in Acts 12, verse 23, the Bible says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. After all of this stuff, what happened? The word of God grew and multiplied. And I said I was going to bring it. I forgot, honestly. But here we see, who do we see again? Barnabas. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they came and grabbed John, who just lost his brother, and they're like, let's go. So despite the persecution, the gospel continues to spread, proving that no earthly power can stop God's mission. It's 2025. But you got probably thousands now of versions of false Bibles. You've got marketing dollars going to these Bibles being promoted in all kinds of churches. And still, the most popular version, the one that's read the most by the English-speaking people is what? The King James. Literally, the enemy tells you what's wrong with us. I've literally heard from all the religions, you know, when I'm doing my research and my study or I've read, and they're like, these Baptists, all they want to teach you is once saved, always saved. You know, easy believism. Like, they know the doctrines just as good as we know. Why? Because it's biblical. Like, they can't deny the things of Christ. As a matter of fact, that's why they couldn't find fault with Christ, right? It always has to be based on lies because God's word can't be stopped. Truth can never be stopped. You can suppress it for a while, but you can never stop it. It's going to find a way to bubble up to the surface. You know, I mean, we see there in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there. Yeah, actually, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 2, that's where we'll end. But in Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I where to I sent it. You know, one of the things that I do to encourage myself and encourage others when we go soul winning, even when we don't lead souls, I always remember Isaiah. God's word is not going to return void to him. And it's weird the way that God grows the church, right? You would think that God would just send the people you lead to Christ to fill the church, but most of those people never show up to church. But the fact that we're preaching the word, God sends people that want to preach the word to go preach the word with you. I don't even know how people find out about us. I mean, I do everything I can to keep us on social media and update the website and all that, but I'm just spread thin. We'll do better now with Mo. I have high hopes for him, but before that, you know how they find us? Because we're preaching God's word and we're, you know, birds of a feather flock together. That's really the only reason. I don't need marketing dollars. I have the best marketer in the world, God Almighty. All right, he's going to get it out. Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I love it. And in 2 Timothy 2:9, the Bible says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Look, God's word will never be suppressed. God's word will never be censored. There will be times when it may be harder to get it out. But even in China, I'm sure you could find a Christian. Even in Russia, I'm sure you could find a Christian. I'm not saying you're going to find them in droves. You might just find one Christian, but you'll find them. I believe that. God's word has been promoted throughout the ends of the earth. They were talking about, and that's probably why we haven't seen that much, how in Malaysia, you know, that earthquake hit, and they were trying to get more information on it, but it's been under basically a dictator-run government. And so they suppressed the internet and stuff like that. And even with all of the suppression, you know what happened? It still got out. We still see, you know, there's still videos of, like, you know, that building falling and people almost dying. You know, there were still outlets because the truth can't be suppressed. As much as they try to suppress it, stuff's going to make it out. There's always an underground movement. There's always people that are going to preach the truth. Even if they turned off all social media today, what? That's going to stop us from preaching the word of God? Somebody's going to hear it. You know, Tyndale was it that died on the, you know, that was burned right at the stake. And what was his prayer? That the word of God would be for the English people. And shortly after, the word of God was for the English people. God always finds a way. It might not be us who do it, but somebody down the line is going to do it. We just got to keep doing that work. I mean, you think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Says they never saw the promise. Yet if it wasn't for them, Joshua and Caleb and all the new people wouldn't have seen the promise. You know, if it wasn't for all... You think about, I always think about this, and I'll close with that, because you think about God's power. I'm a little old Mexican from Mexico City from 1980, before the time of internet. When Mexico, now it's a little bit more diverse, but even then it's not as diverse. It's always been what, predominantly Catholic. In 1980, for sure, I would say 90% of the country was Catholic. I mean, I vividly remember being 4 or 5 years old, going to Catholic church, lighting candles and putting them for the saints. And somehow, my parents immigrated to the United States, to the border in McAllen. The first church we ever went to was a Baptist-style church. I don't know if it was a Baptist church. And the gospel was presented to me there. I didn't know it at the time. And then we make this stark shift. When I was 8 years old and we become Seventh-day Adventists. And I'll never forget, my mom always told us growing up, the reason we were Seventh-day Adventists and they thought that was the best religion was because it was a religion that recruited educated people. It was so weird to me. Anytime she would say it like that, it was just weird to me because she's like, it's one of the few religions that's just full of doctors and lawyers and educated people and blah, blah, blah. Like that to myself, like, even then I always thought it was a strange statement. I didn't understand why. Now I do. But that seed that was planted 5, 6, 7 years old was the seed that germinated over the years that made me question the teachings of the Adventist Church. And that made me find the person that said, hey, you're going to hell. And then I wanted to know more. And then at 25, I got saved. I've been saved for 20 years, but really the work was done, you know, 20 years before when I was 5 years old. So it took 20 years for me to get it so that the next 20 years would be some of the best years of my life, right? We don't know what God's doing in our life today that in 10, 15, 20 years, you know, it's going to change. I mean, Moses died at 120, pastor, so, you know, you're only 88. You're a spring chicken. You gotta get with the program. But you know what I'm saying? We've got to focus on the fact that God's mighty power is what's going to guide us. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for those true and faithful here on a Wednesday night. But more importantly, Lord, just help us to continue to be a praying church, a preaching church, a church that won't back down when times get tough. But Lord, remind us also that when things get tough, you're going to avenge us and that your word won't be bound. It won't be stopped. We can't be stopped. We're unstoppable, Lord, because of your word, because of your truth, because of the fact that everything you say is truth. So help us to just use that to impulse us and motivate us, not only for the rest of this week, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.